Your notes are there for you in the bulletin. Title today being Of Heaven and Earth, and we are talking about eternal consequences of temporal decisions. And asking you to consider those consequences and choose Christ while in this world. But as we begin, I want to be clear that this is not a message about saving yourself. This is not a message about something that you do to establish the grounds of salvation for your soul. To encourage us in this, I want to look at the Confession of Faith, chapter 14, paragraphs 1, 2, and 3, to keep the categories clear in our minds of what is saving faith. The Westminster theologian said in these paragraphs, "The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. By this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith." And so as Jesus is interacting with the crowd and hones in on His apostles present there with Him, we are understanding that saving faith is a work of the Spirit of God. It is a work that is done in the hearts of the elect, and we don't know who those elect are on the surface. Only God knows. But His Word makes clear that He has chosen a people for Himself. And so these folk who have had this saving grace of faith worked in their hearts believe God's Word. We tremble at the commands. We embrace the promises. Or rather, we obey the commands and tremble at the threatenings. And we embrace the promises of God for this life and the life to come. And it makes clear that this faith is weak in some and strong in others. We remember Christ's interaction with Peter as he begins to sink in the sea. "O you of little faith." And Peter goes on to encourage believers who have attained unto a faith like theirs, because it is the work of the Spirit, not a work of our own. And so we know that this faith will be attacked. It will be assailed in many ways in this life. And some mornings we wake up and we face the day and we feel victorious and we feel like nothing can stop us now and no evil thought seems to enter our brain, and then we get out of bed. And we stub our toe. And everyone else beat us to the hot water tank so the shower's cold. And these are the trivial things in life. We go to the doctor and get the diagnosis. We're served those papers from our spouse or former spouse. We find out that someone we knew and loved was in that car accident, and they are now gone. And those are just the external things, let alone the whisperings of the evil one against us, tempting us to turn away from Christ and to trust our own activities for the basis of our salvation. Or to turn away from Christ and run back to the world and enjoy all the frivolities and licentious activities in which we participated before we knew Christ. Our faith is assailed. Sometimes it is weakened, but always it gets the victory. So this is not a message about us saving ourselves. But this is a message about the choices that are placed before us, particularly as God's people, of how we will interact with the world when our faith is assailed and threatened. So firstly, we see that the heavenly court of King Jesus meets at times in the affairs of humanity in this earth. So often we think of the judgment day as so far off and so far away that we forget King Jesus is witnessing our actions and activities here and now. In this very moment, King Jesus is here among us and He is witnessing your response to the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word. Your response to your brothers and sisters in Christ. He is paying attention to all that you are doing, even in this very moment. And the heavenly court, more often than not, intersects with the human affairs of life. And Jesus says, "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." We hear in this passage the echoes of Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And my friends, that is the basis for our confession of Jesus Christ, is who He is and what He can do. And what God has done in raising Him from the dead. We are to confess Jesus Christ before humanity. We are to stand firm and unashamed. The RP testimony states in chapter 14 that most often this confession is done in the context of the church, specifically becoming a member of Christ's church. I shared with you before the conversation I had with someone about communion, and they made the comment, "You provide a little too much oversight for me." How would we respond if one of our teenagers looked at us and said, "Mom and Dad, you pay a little too much attention to what I do"? Wouldn't that make you nervous? Mom and Dad, I'm going to go to the back of the house and just pay no mind. No matter what you smell or hear. I'll just be back here doing my thing. And don't pay attention. The first thing we would be doing is paying attention. But they said, you pay a little too much attention to the people in your church. I believe that people should just be able to come to the table who profess Jesus as Lord. I said, "You know what? We believe the same thing. I just have one question." He said, "What is it?" I said, "To whom have they professed that?" See, we just require that they actually do it. Meet with me, meet with one of the elders, meet with us as a group, and profess Jesus Christ is Lord. And then come and commune. But we're not just called to say, "Yeah, I would be willing to do it. Or I'll do it someday because I believe it right here in my heart, in my mind." No, we are called to profess Jesus Christ is Lord and to believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. We catch a glimpse of this earthly and heavenly dynamic in the story of Stephen. Acts 7 Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. These are the religious leaders, the Pharisees. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." See, what we catch a glimpse of here is as the earthly judges were standing in judgment against Stephen, the ones who could destroy his body, as Christ reminded us in just the previous passage, and after that could do no more, also Christ was standing in his tribunal among the angels of heaven at the right hand of God in heaven, and he declared that Stephen was acceptable. He was prepared to receive Stephen into his presence. We see this heavenly court meeting in the affairs of humanity, and it's in that moment that we are making decisions that have eternal consequences. And my friends, in our day and age, we have become so pragmatic and we are so afraid to tick anybody off. Apparently, Stephen had never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. Step one, downplay the Pharisees' role in crucifying the Messiah when they have rocks in their hands. But he knew in that moment that how he handled the truth, how he handled the gospel mattered much more than what would go on in that next 15 minutes, but what would go on for eternity. And so he declared the truth of who Christ was, and he declared the truth of how the Jewish people had handled that truth and those who declared that truth over the years. And Jesus says, if we deny Him, He is the Son of Man, if we deny Him, we will be denied. What would it have done for Stephen in that moment to begin to recant and look up to heaven and see Christ turn his back on him? What would it have done for him? Absolutely nothing. There are eternal consequences to our temporal decisions in how we handle Christ and His gospel. Secondly, King Jesus' judgment is irrevocably filled up against those denying His saving power, namely the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." My friends, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to turn our stiff necks toward Christ, that we might see our salvation. It's almost in a sense, Jesus says, you can say whatever you want about Me, but when you speak bad of the Holy Spirit, because it is His work that points you to Me, then the consequences are dire. One commentator says, "People who deny Christ before men out of fear, and many have, including some whom we meet with and whom we work with in our ministry together as a church, they are not in an irretrievable position. They may repent and confess Christ anew." Well, there will be those moments when we, out of moments of fear, will deny. We will turn tail and run. We will play down our connection with Christ because we're afraid and we think of Peter. Peter the Apostle. Remember the one who preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost? Remember, he denied Christ 3 times out of fear, and Christ restored him. And he declared anew his love for Christ to a point that it had to be painfully awkward for him to say yet again a second and a third time, "Lord, you know I love you." That is not who I am in that moment. The world was crashing down. The one whom he loved and trusted in was going to be crucified. And Peter turned tail and ran, but Christ restored him. But Jesus is saying here, as is spoken of in Hebrews 10:29, there is an outraging of the Spirit of grace. That there are some who know the truth. There are some who might even feel a sense of the operation of the Spirit in their life, and they hate it and they deny it. They may even go as far as the Pharisees who attributed the work of Christ to the devil. And it's almost as if they were willing to say anything but that Jesus was from God. And Jesus links this. They're saying that he has an unclean spirit to blaspheming the Holy Spirit in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. We are commanded as God's children to not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption in Ephesians 4:30. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, to not quench the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God saves us by. But we know that there is a judgment for those who continually turn their back on the Holy Spirit and His giving of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, King Jesus gives powerful help to His witnesses through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus is talking to His apostles and He is promising them that just as this growing hatred has come down the pike against Christ, it will come down on them as well. That on account of Him, they will be persecuted. They will even be killed. But He promises them that in that moment, that they should not worry about what they say. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, this is not an argument for ignorant Christianity. I don't need to study God's Word. I don't know what to. I don't need to worry about that because the Spirit is my teacher. I don't need no stinking human teacher. The Spirit teaches me. He'll tell me what to say. My friends, the principle stands true in life that in moments of great fear or anxiety, what comes out of us is what we have put into us. And so we study God's Word. We rely on the power of the Spirit as we read, as we memorize, as we apply. But we know that in that moment, there is no perfect speech that we can have memorized that will turn the hearts of our attackers to Christ and everyone goes home happy. We know that in that moment, only the Holy Spirit can give us the power we need to say the words that need said in that moment. And the apostles saw this true in their life. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And later on in verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." And in that day, thousands of people were saved as the Holy Spirit of God applied that preaching of the gospel to their hearts. And they were numbered together in the church. Or Acts chapter 4. Verses 5 through 12, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In that moment, how could Peter have known exactly how to expand the truth of this healing that had happened to this crippled man? But he was filled with the Holy Spirit for that moment to give the proper response to those who would attack them. In Acts 5, they say, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And in these moments of great trial and persecution, we see the Spirit at work in the life of the believer, giving utterance unto the truth of God, giving the words that must be said for that moment to be effectual for the preaching of the Word. Stephen was not a popular man. But he was another whom we heard the last part of his sermon, and the Pharisees were furious, and rightfully so. They had every right to be, because he called them on the carpet. He pointed out their sinful, belligerent behavior against anyone who preached the true gospel of God. And it says in Acts 6 that Stephen was full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. The Holy Spirit was at work in the life of Stephen, and his life was known for that. So in the days that come, in the days when we might stand before a tribunal or before a judge and give account as to what our life is about and why we do the things we do and why we practice the things we practice, we don't have to seek to be belligerent, but we must answer honestly that we do these things for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we must trust that the Holy Spirit will give us strength in that moment, that He will give us powerful help by His presence in us and through us. Here in these three segments of this passage, acknowledging Christ or denying Christ, in acknowledging the power of the Spirit or denying the power of the Spirit, and being dragged before judges and rulers and authorities, as even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. In these three snippets, we see that there are eternal consequences to the temporal decisions we make. It's interesting, as you read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't say, and then they wrote a book, and they quit government work because they realized the church is more important. They continued right on. They were promoted. Now, I know it was a different time and age, and the king had appointment, and he had say in those things. But their lives were not wasted because they didn't then go into full-time Christian ministry. It was because they took a stand where they were amongst the rulers and the justices and the magistrates and the satraps and all of these people. There and then they took a stand. And many times in our day and age, people say, "Well, God didn't deliver them from that trial. He must not be real." But do you remember their words? "Our God will save us, and even if He doesn't, we will not worship your false gods." My friends, as we look at our culture around us, we look at the church's response to tragedy and to persecution. Are you confessing Jesus Christ before men? Are you saying the difficult things that need to be said because of the truth of Jesus Christ? I had a good friend remind me one time that the central truth of the universe, the central fact upon which all reality hinges, is Jesus is Lord. And where do we find ourselves in life and in custom and in culture where we refuse to admit that because of what someone might say or think or do? Let me remind you of last week's passage. Let us not be afraid of the one who can destroy the body, and after that, there's nothing more they can do. But my friends, together, let us encourage and spur one another on in fearing the one who, if he sees fit, can destroy our body and soul in hell. Let us fear him and find our greatest delight in life or in death in his saving grace. Stand with me as we pray. Our great God and King, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. As we cry out for justice, we are thankful for the justice that was given on the cross. That substitutionary death of our Lord that covers all of our sins, even those sins of fear in which we deny you, even as our brother Peter did. Lord, give us great boldness for these days. Give us words of faith. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit that we might utter truth when it is difficult to speak. And Lord, we desire a willingness to accept the consequences, come what may, to know that you are our sovereign King. And no matter what any earthly judge decides on this earth, all that matters is what you decide in your throne room in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 142. To you, O Lord, I lift my voice. I supplication make. I pour my thoughts out to the Lord. To Him my trouble take. We do have the promise of sharing in Christ's sufferings, but we also have the promise of sharing in His glory. May we face the trials and tribulations, persecutions of this life well for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's sing to the Lord.